Let's go to our Bible this morning, at our afternoon actually now, in Luke 10 and verse 24 to 37. And I want to read this scripture because I believe that it'll help set the precedence. And I want you to know the audience in this text. This audience is specific because there is an attorney or a lawyer that's questioning Jesus. Probably not a good idea. You do not want to debate the Son of God. At least I don't think you want to. He found that out later. But this is what happened. A certain lawyer, verse 25, stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" That was the question presented. Now, prior to that, Jesus was speaking, and he was talking about the blessedness of the Messiah that had come to the earth. Because prophets, angels, everyone was longing to look into it, but they had experienced that Jesus actually manifested in the flesh. And he was saying how blessed they are, and he was challenging them really about their personal life. Well, this one gentleman, a lawyer, stood up and he said, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law?" Isn't that a brilliant response? Now, if I was an attorney and I was questioning you on what I need to do to gain some kind of favor, a brilliant answer would be, "Well, you know the law. What does it say to you? Why are you asking me?" If you're intelligent, you're attorney, you're accomplished, you tell me. But here's what he said. "What is your reading of it?" In other words, what do you understand about what you're reading about what the law says? Now everything, the onus was placed back on this inquiry. So he answered and said, well, here's the response. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, this is Jesus, "You've answered rightly. Do this and you will live." So now Jesus makes a difference between knowing and doing. Not just hearing, but actually engaging. Now I can imagine all of those that were standing with the attorney at the time thought, wow, this guy is brilliant. He's challenging this guy. He's really bringing it to him. This is what the Word of God says. I love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And they were amening him until Jesus said, go and do this likewise. Now they're going, oh, whoa, yeah, you have to do more than just know this? But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, now, if I was his attorney at that moment, standing alongside of him, I would have advised him, don't say anything more. Because you're about to get yourself in trouble. What did he do? He said, and who is my neighbor? Wrong question to ask Jesus. Jesus doesn't give him a straight up answer. Here's how he responds. He says, there was a certain man who went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. I can imagine he's sitting there going, what does this have to do with my question? But remember, the question was, who is my neighbor? Remember, the who is my neighbor is in response to, you have done, answered rightly, now go do this. Do what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and your neighbor as yourself. That was the context of the conversation. Now Jesus is confronting him further, and he's saying, you need to go do this. He said, well, I just need to know who's my neighbor. Because if you can help me identify who my neighbor is, I will gladly do it. Jesus said, really? Well, he didn't say that, but he said that. Let me show you. A certain man went down to Jericho from Jerusalem and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, now I'd like for everybody to be engaged with me and speak out the rest of this verse together, all right? Let's do that. When he saw him, they what? He passed on the other side. Now likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, that's interesting too. When he arrived at the place, at the point of a man's desperation, at the point of a man who was in need of loving kindness, who was in need of hasid, the Hebrew word for loving kindness, we'll get to that in a minute. He tells us that likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and, let's read the rest of it, passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, you've known him as the Good Samaritan. Good's not in the Bible, but we call him good because he was. But let me just say this, you cannot be what you don't possess. It's hard to show love if you don't have love. It's hard to forgive if you haven't understood and received forgiveness. But when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Interestingly, a Samaritan was a half-breed. A Samaritan had Jewish roots, but had been intermarried with pagans, heathens. They've even formed their own religious expression. They were in complete conflict with the Jews. And Jesus, from time to time, would have encounters with various Samaritans. And to a Jew, a Samaritan was worse than a dog. You didn't eat with a Samaritan. You didn't touch a Samaritan. You would be defiled by them if you did. But here, Jesus now brings a Samaritan, which represents to me the racial barriers that existed in his day. And let me just say this. On Black Heritage Sunday, racism is alive and well in America. I don't believe that God has planted us in Cleveland without reason or purpose. One of the most racially divided cities and regions in all of America. You say, well, why is that true? Well, it wasn't long for me coming out here finding out that there is tension among the communities in this region. 271 North and South seems to be this invisible divide of, if you're Caucasian, you don't go west of that road because you don't do business there, because there's far too many black people on that side of the city. East and West is known for its racial divide. Now, you can either amen me or you can ask me to quit now and I'll be gladly oblige you. Is it all right? Okay. This will not be the most comfortable sermon you've ever heard. But I have to be obedient to the Lord. All right, let me finish reading. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Everybody say oil and wine. Oil. Representative of two things, Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Again, you cannot give what you do not possess. How could it be this Samaritan was despised by so many, represented a racial barrier, possessed such a healing virtue? How is it that this person could give to this man, a Jew, the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, which really is symbolic of this man's restoration? It's an interesting thought as we continue to read and this text unfolds, because here's what happened. He set him on his own animal. He brought him to an inn and he took care of him. It's interesting that mercy isn't just an encounter. Mercy is a commitment. Mercy is an investment long after you first met the person in the place where they were. God's called the church to go to the place where this generation may find themselves and make a long-term commitment to get them out of that place into the place that God would have prescribed for them. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii and he gave them to the innkeeper and he said to him, take care of him and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So Jesus tells this story and they're like, okay, okay, okay. And then he asked them a direct question. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? I would have loved to have been there in that story. I would have loved to have been a little fly on the wall, the mouse on the floor. I would have loved to have been standing outside with an ear bent low to listen when Jesus said, and which of these three? Remember, his question was, who is my neighbor? Got the long story short. I want to know, now that you ask me which is his neighbor, here's the story. Tell me now, which of these three do you think was his neighbor? And his response was very clear. He said, he who showed mercy on him. And then Jesus said, go and do likewise. So then who is our neighbor? Today I'm presenting to you a message that challenges the racial clash that most every one of us have either experienced or lived through. People of color have their stories. Recently, watching the movie Race of a Clevelander by the name of Jesse Owens. Perhaps you've not seen that movie. I encourage you to see it. I was pained while I watched it. It was difficult to see the hatred and the bigotry of how this man won four gold medals under adverse conditions in Germany and Berlin right before Adolf Hitler began to dominate the world, already whisking away Jews into concentration camps. America thought about perhaps boycotting the Olympics, decided to go. Tremendous pressure on Jesse because Adolf Hitler not only hated Jews, but he hated blacks. And he decided that he was going to go because he wasn't going there for Adolf or for anyone else. He was going there because of the gift that God had given him. But after it all was over, perhaps the most profound scene in the movie was he and his coach coming to the banquet in honor of Jesse Owens for winning 4 gold medals at the Olympics. Walking up to the entrance of the banquet hall and the doorman say, I'm sorry, you can't enter this way. And his coach said, I'm sorry, you don't understand. This is the man whom they are honoring. And I'm sorry, he said, but he cannot enter here. He'll have to come through the service entrance. See, a lot of us don't know hatred like that. A lot of us have never experienced that, but this Samaritan had. This Samaritan had been abused. This Samaritan had been stripped of his dignity. This Samaritan had gone through time and time again the challenges of being a half-breed. And yet something must have happened to him that when he saw a Jew, of which that elicited all of the hatred towards him as a person, he had something in him that trumped all of his experience. It was called hasid. It was called loving kindness. It was called mercy. And mercy always triumphs. And so what I'm suggesting today is, Church on the North Coast, we need to take another look at hasid. We need to take a look at who is our neighbor. We need to take a look at and understand, as so eloquently Pastor Bramley shared with us, that we are a blessed congregation to have a multicultural audience and a multicultural family mix. But let me tell you something, we've only scratched the surface. So I'm challenging us today that we've got to do more. We have to demonstrate the mercy of God to a city and to a region and to a nation. Because you cannot politicize race. It has to be demonstrated with the hasid and the love of God. It is not the person from the radically different culture on the other side of the world that's the hardest to love. No, it's their nearby neighbor whose skin color, language, ancestry, history, or customs are different from your own. Why it is human nature, we think because we are a certain class, certain education, a certain association, that we rise above others in importance and in value. It is our own self-ego that is stroked in demeaning other people based on race or based on education or based on socioeconomic status. But here's what Jesus said to the Jews. Amos chapter 9 and verse 7. Israel, I am the Lord God, and the Ethiopians are no less important to me than you are. I brought you out of Egypt, but I also brought out the Philistines from Crete and the Arameans from Kir. Don't think you're all that. I brought you out, yes, but guess what? I brought out them too. And I brought out them as well. And I brought out them as well. Why? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It is a stark contrast to the sentiments today, as again was spoken 11 o'clock, the most segregated moment in America. It was true in 1968. It's true today in 2016. If you don't believe it, check out the statistics. Statistical information will tell you that on a Sunday, only about 3% of all the churches in America are multicultural. You are in a church setting of only 3% of the churches in America that replicate anything in resemblance to what you've experienced here this morning. Why is that? Why is that true in the church? I understand why it's true in Wall Street. Or I understand why it's true at the Oscars. Don't shout me down. But I can't wrap my mind around why it's true in the church. And while there are issues on both sides of race, black and white, the question has to be posed, who is my neighbor? Acts 11 and 18 says this, God has now let Gentiles turn to him, and he has given life to them. Aren't you glad? Because we're about 99.9% Gentiles in here today. Doesn't matter if you're old or young, black or white, male or female, you're a Gentile. And God turned his attention to you. And thanks be to God, his mercy was shown to you and me. Even when we didn't deserve it, he showed us his mercy. The question is, should we not then also show mercy to those who need mercy? John 4 and verse 14, Jesus meets a woman at the well. How many know that she was a woman that was a Samaritan? Not only was she a Samaritan, but she had a questionable character. You know, five husbands living with a man that wasn't her husband now. She came after the morning draw of water. She came around noon. Now, why would she come at noon? Because it's a little difficult dealing with all of the opinions of everyone around speaking about her disqualification for being alive. She snuck up at noon, not thinking anybody would be there. But guess what? Jesus was waiting on her. They have this incredible dialogue. And Jesus speaks these words to her in verse 14. Whoever drinks of the water that I will give them will never thirst. But the water I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Ladies and gentlemen, we all drink from the same cup. My question, though, is can you? I'm calling today for the end of the Levite and the priest's mentality in the body of Christ. I'm calling today for a church that would be Samaritan in its anointing, that understands that there are no racial divides, and sincerely not only say it but mean it and live it out and be able to extend to others the love of God and the hasid of God, the loving kindness and the mercy of God to those who are in a place that may be unfamiliar to you or me. It's not that we should go pass by on the other side, but Jesus told the story. He went to the place where the man was lying. God's called us to go to that place where people are abused. Go to that place where they've been outcast. Go to that place where they have been forgotten. Go to that place. But rather, we have done much like the Levite and the priest. Keep smiling at me. For the Levite and the priest did what? They passed by. Say it with me. What did the Levite and the priest do? And it's interesting because a Levite and a priest were religious. Now don't make me preach. I'm not going to try to preach. I'm going to try to continue to teach. But what did the Levite and the priest do? They pass by on the other side. In other words, in their community, well, some have termed it this way, white flight. Some have said we need to abandon the inner city. We need to abandon the communities because there's far too many of those kind of people. And so we pass by on the other side. We make it convenient not to interact with people that are different than us. People that maybe need the hasid of God. But for somehow, some way, some reason, we have thought in our mind, like this attorney, we have kept the law. And in essence, God said, if you do not love your neighbor as yourself, you can't even get to heaven. So the question is posed, can a man who's prejudiced against his brother for the color of his skin actually go to heaven? I'm just asking the question. I don't have all the answers. In August 28th of 1963, one of the most profound, or I should say the most profound messages and speeches delivered to America on the Mall of Washington, D.C. was heard by multiple thousands and millions, and over the years continues to resound. Here's a clip of that great day by Dr. Martin Luther King.
I say to you today, my friend, of today and tomorrow, I still have a dream. It is a dream deeply rooted in the American dream. I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up, live out the true meaning of its creed. We always choose to be self-evident that all men are created equal.
Particular speech is echoing again into our own hearing that we must not settle for things the way they are, but we must demand change. You and I together, as the text encourages us, as this speech encourages us, we need to change the way we think about one another. It is vital for the success of the kingdom of God in America. I believe as the church goes, so America will go. And we cannot continue to allow these kinds of sentiments to exist among God calling, fearing people. If you are a God fearing person, then we must show mercy. Yes. to our neighbor. I want to share with you just a couple of personal testimonies, because God called us many years ago to become a bridge between the races, between black and Hispanic and Asian and white. And it was a very odd way that it occurred, because I remember on a Sunday not long ago, about 24 years ago, that I had to stand before the congregation and declare and disclose to them that my oldest daughter had become pregnant out of wedlock. That was a very difficult moment for us, because as a pastor, you would think that that wouldn't happen in your home, but it did happen in our home. Even though she was over 18, we still felt personally responsible. There was a hush among the congregation. However, when we further disclosed and made the announcement that the father of the child of which Mary is carrying is a black man, there was a further hush among the congregation. You know, when we went through that process as a family and understood, God came to us in the quietness of the night and said one morning as we were driving into the church to have services, he said, I am going to use this time in your life with purpose. I am going to bring your family into a relationship where you will become a bridge between the black and the white. You will understand where mercy is all about. And we didn't get that. We didn't understand that. But I remember the day when little Dominic, that was him on the screen this morning. If you don't know Dominic, that was him giving the announcements and being all cool. He's an anointed young man. And I remember as a family, we decided, regardless of all of the responses and reaction of the nearly 95% white congregation that we pastored, that we were going to hold our heads up and be proud of what God has called us to do. We walked down the long aisle to that service that morning. I was holding Dominic in my hand. We sat together as a family on the front row. Now, others would argue with this, but I distinctly remember our attendance dropping 200 after that event. There were people sitting in the auditorium who couldn't accept the fact that, number one, my daughter had become pregnant out of wedlock, but more grievous to them was that it was a mixed child. You know, God made that point very clear to us. And because he didn't think that we got it, he gave us two more exclamation points. He did. He gave us Jeremiah and he gave us Dion. Now, let me just tell you about these boys real quick. Of course, Dominic's in ministry. He's an amazing, gifted orator, preacher, leader for 23. I'm like, how in the world, if I could have only been where you are at 23. He's accomplished great things, has a great confidence and a gift mix, and he's bold in the Holy Spirit. And Jeremiah, my goodness, what an entrepreneur. At age 16, started the Love Haiti Fund, of which you'll hear more about from Pastor Troy in a few minutes. But it's an amazing thing. He's raised over $50,000 since he was 16 years old, putting children through to education and opening up opportunities for entrepreneurship. And I'm like, I'm just blown away. I'm like, wow. And then Dion, you know, one day we were all gathered as a family and he just decided he wanted to sing and play guitar. He said, I think I want to play guitar. We're like, well, do you have one? No. And he got a guitar. He began strumming on it. Before you know it, he was leading in worship. We thought, wow, this kid can sing. Off to school he went 3 years ago out in California at Bethel. And there, over 700 applicants to be on their worship team of about 12. He was selected. We were so thrilled. Geez, here's a kid that never picked up an instrument 2 years earlier. Now he's one of the 12 that are leading worship to 2,500 students. In the second year, the same thing. There was another tryout. He made it. This last year, they said, look, do you want to be on the actual church worship team? We have about 500 applicants, and you have to produce a video, you have to compose a song, and submit it to us to see whether or not you could be selected. At the time, Dion had no idea there was only one position open. So one out of 500, of which he was appointed. Now, let me tell you the great story. As it continues to unfold, this past week we got a message that he was invited to come to Brian and Jen Johnson's house next Thursday. Now, if you know anything about worship teams, these are one of the singers from the Bethel Music. They tour all over the world. And they want Dion to come and lead worship at their house in an informal gathering of praise to God. Oh, by the way, Dion, also there's going to be Stephanie Gretzker or whatever her name is. Amanda Cook's going to be there. Matt, whatever his name is. I don't even know the names of these people. All of the people that tour with them around the world are going to be in the living room, and they've invited Dion to come and lead worship for them. And here just a few years ago, didn't even know how to play guitar. What am I saying? What am I saying? I'm saying this. Listen, there are deposits in the lives of young children all over this city that if we're not careful, we will not take the time to mine and to dig for and to spend the time necessary to bring them out from under the culture that which they live. And if you can just bring them out, it's like taking gold out of the earth, or ore out of the earth, or diamonds out of the earth. If somebody would be willing to invest the hasid of God, there are gifts and talents all over this city waiting to be mined by those who are willing to make an investment. I can remember as a child growing up, I was taught to be very prejudiced. My parents were Hungarian. My dad came through Ellis Island. I think I've told you this story before. When I introduced my wife to him as my bride or my girlfriend, he wasn't pleased. First of all, she wasn't Hungarian. The worst part was she was a half-breed. You see, she's part Greek and part Irish. Those are the two disdained nationalities that my father had on the top list. Italians came after that, so don't think you got away with it. This is not going to work. But you see, my parents were victims of what they were taught. Like many of us have been victimized by the sentiments and the language and the conversations and the attitudes and the perceptions of those that have gone before us. But you know what? We have a Father in heaven who has a different perception about people. And if it doesn't override our learned perceptions about other people, where we have categorized them and stereotyped them, then we are not going to trump that situation with truth. So here it was, I was in fourth grade. My best friend's name was Lemmy Davis. Lemmy was a black kid. I was a white kid. Long before Michael Jackson ever penned the song of the white keys and the black keys, we were it. Wherever Lemmy went, I went. Wherever I went, Lemmy went. Until we started learning from our peers that that's not a good thing because I'm white and he's black. But prior to that, Lemmy would come over all the time. We'd hang out. We'd do whatever we had to do. But I remember my parents had a driveway. It was a stone driveway, and they wanted to put in a concrete driveway. So they called some contractors, and a man knocked on the door, and he was a black man. My dad was a bit surprised that a black man had his own business. I'm just going to be transparent with you. I'm telling you the environment that I grew up in. Many of you have your own stories. He finally got the job. One day they showed up. There was at least 10 men out there working. Every one of them was black. My mother said, well, we ought to give them something to drink. Maybe I'll make some sandwiches. And so she did. She got some silverware together and some plates and some cups together. And they were taken from down below. It's not what we used every day, but it was taken from down below. Some stuff she didn't use. And she went out and gave them sandwiches, gave them something to drink. Following that experience, they were so appreciative, and my parents were appreciative, and they came into the door. My mother turned to my father as I stood in the kitchen, and I'll never forget the day, said to my dad, we cannot no longer use these cups, for these men drank out of them, and she proceeded to break them and throw them in the trash. Now, ladies and gentlemen, Please don't judge me on my past. But you have stories too. Like I remember one African-American woman, quite stately and educated, anointed of God, said to me some time ago, maybe about 2 years ago, after being in our church for about a year, she said, "Pastor Cayton, I want you to know something. I love the way you preach, but I'm struggling. I've never had a white man as a pastor before, and I don't think I can continue here. It's just too much for me to overcome. I'm going to go to another church." You all have preconceived ideas about other people. It's somehow we judge one another not based on the value and the creative genius of God, but rather on our perceptions and what we were taught and how we were schooled. Listen, we have to understand something. The Jesse Owenses of our day is a real story. And some of us as white people in here, we really don't understand the plight of the black man. You really don't know what it's like to be black in America, to be a black young woman and try to make it in professions. You have to understand that maybe what I need to do is ask somebody over for dinner and question them and begin to ask them what it was like as a child growing up. And suddenly now you experience this hate and you experience this. Why is this difficult for you to overcome? See, there's one thing about going to church together, but it's an entirely another thing with breaking bread together. And it's very important that we as a church go beyond the racial divide that the Samaritan began to represent. Until this Samaritan had the mercy of God invested in him, it changed the whole landscape of the kingdom of God. Look, I'm not ignorant. And neither are you. There are many black people that came to this church but couldn't overcome the whiteness. You know, the 2-4 beat. I will enter his gate with thanksgiving. He had to move on. Culture overrides destiny. And I get it, the white folks. Oh, the white folks. Singing a song on the backbeat. Instead of "I will enter his gates, I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart." They're going, "What's this?" Right? And so we pass by on the other side. Because when I took my kid to children's church, there were more of them than there were of us. We're going to find ourselves a nice, safe, little white church. And so they pass by on the other side. Now, they could tell me all day long it's God told them. They're lying. Because I just got to tell you something. I don't know of a greater church ministry and the love of God in any congregation than this one right here. And why anyone wouldn't want to stay here is beyond me. I'm just telling you. So I really know your problem. You've got a Levite mentality. You've got a priest mentality. That's really the problem. And we don't want to own up to it. We don't want to admit it. So we spiritualize it. We sugarcoat it. And we look for the suburbs. Verse 29 said he was left for dead. Nobody in America should ever be left for dead. Nobody in America who was wounded and bruised should be left for dead. Nobody in America, in any city in America, should ever be passed by on the other side because of the color of their skin or their ancestry or their history or their education or their socioeconomic situation. They should never be passed by on the other side. God said to Israel in Amos chapter 7, he asked them, "I lifted them too." Verse 31 and 32, both the priests and the Levites passed by. And I'm going to tell you why people pass by. And you may not agree with me. That's all right. You have your own opinions, but this is mine. I believe the Levite and the priest passed by because they had nothing to give that man. Ladies and gentlemen, you cannot give what you do not possess. Peter said this in Acts chapter 3, ascending to the steps into the place of prayer on that day with his buddy John. And he saw the man at the gate beautiful. He said, silver and gold have I none, but what I have, I can give unto you. Look, I may not have the money that you need, but what I do have, the love that God gave me, I will give to you. You don't have to qualify for it. But people today cannot give what they do not possess. And I'm going to say this, most of the church does not possess the true love of God. It's all qualified. It's all criteria. It's all, if you do this, I'll do that. If you don't hurt me, I'll love you. But let me tell you something. There are going to be those that will forsake you, will be despitefully use you for his name's sake. But Jesus said, great will be your reward in heaven to love your neighbors, to love those as you love yourself. And you don't have to have everything go your way to love other people. The Samaritan represented the divide of race, the ethnic barrier. He was breaking the status quo. Can you imagine? He walked into town with a Jew on his back. Everybody knew he was a Samaritan. He had a Jew, a bleeding, dying Jew on his back. It's like, whoa, that's sort of like an Indian walking into old Western town with a cowboy on his. It just doesn't work. Not in the society that you and I live in, but in the kingdom of God, we can make it work. In the kingdom of God, we have to have it work, or it's not the kingdom of God. It is said in the early South that if a white man was dying and in need of CPR, he would choose to die rather than to receive it from a black man. When you teach children that, when you break dishes in front of a fourth grader about the disqualification of that person, it embeds something in the mind of that boy that has to be overcome and can only be overcome through the experience of the love of God. And I must confront myself. If I've not overcome it, it's because of not what others have done, but I haven't gone deep enough in the love of God. I have to take personal responsibility for this. And as a church, are we going to take personal responsibility? Look, there are great churches in Cleveland. They're doing wonderful things. But there's not a whole lot of them that can sit in a congregation like us on a Sunday morning. And one week we can talk about through every mountain, God will bring me through. And we can shout, hallelujah. And the next Sunday we sing some, I don't know, white people song. Come on, you know I'm telling the truth. What is mercy? Mercy is loving kindness. It's the quality of God that forges a relationship in spite of any objection. Let me say that again. Mercy is the loving kindness of God. It forges a relationship in spite of the objection. What is the objection that God had in forming a relationship with us? We were in sin, but mercy forces the relationship in spite of the objection. God said, I will have mercy on him because I am mercy. And even though we didn't deserve mercy, because God is mercy, we received his mercy. When you have received his mercy, freely you have received. Come on, church. Freely we ought to give. But can it happen? I have a dream. It's my own Cajetan dream. Doesn't equal Martin Luther King's dream, but yet it's a shoot off of that dream. I have a dream that our church can become a template in Northeastern Ohio and affect a nation. I believe that this place can become a criteria for those that have struggled with racism. Oftentimes people will challenge and they'll say, why aren't you out there picketing about Tamir Rice? Or why don't you speak up about that and speak up about this? And I get that. I understand that. But ladies and gentlemen, what God has called us to is more than just a protest. Because if you've noticed, protesters go home. And not much changes. But oh, if we as the body of Christ can protest the sentiments of the objection of the love of God in the heart of a man and a woman, if we can overlook like God did with us and show mercy to those who need and deserve mercy, if we every day in our life can make a commitment to raise up a standard and a testimony in this region, lasting benefits. Can we do it as a church? Can we say we're going to make a concerted effort to do it? The priest and the Levite could not give this loving kindness because they didn't possess it. Someone said possession is 9/10 of the law. If you don't have it, you can't give it. Verse 34, he took action, pouring in oil and wine. Verse 35, he made an investment. Verse 35, he made a commitment. How do we overcome trauma? With truth. That's how we overcome trauma. I submit to you today that there are still those in our city, in our region, who are still being robbed by the thief and left for dead. They're being stripped of their dignity. They're being abused emotionally. They're being acted toward unjustly. And we as a church cannot stand by and accept that as, quote, normal. That's not normal, that's diabolic. And when that diabolic attitude or demonization creeps into the church, we're in trouble. And look, I'm not just saying it's that the white man. Because I have been in some circles that are predominantly black, and I felt that. That had I been black, I might have sat in a different place. And they tolerated me. I understand that. I'm going to love you anyway. And I'm sorry I wasn't a black pastor for you, ma'am. But I have to say, those of you that were born black, that's awesome. But I've chosen to be black. That's different. You know what I'm saying? I've chosen to be Hispanic. It's my choice. I'm not limited by how I was born. And it's because of the work of the Holy Spirit in us. I need to quit. This is my first quit. I have three of them probably. As long as there are people facing hatred in northeastern Ohio and oppression, the dream's not complete. And the church is missing its mission. Today in the first service, one of our elders, of our long-standing elders in our church, Brother Jim Johnson, can pray the paint off walls. Just turned 93 this past Wednesday. And he prayed a prayer over the congregation. He happens to be black. And yet the Hasid of God has so filled him that unless you listened with a closed eye carefully, you wouldn't know he was black or white. He's just Jesus. It's amazing transformation. The work's not done as long as there are people disenfranchised, people facing hatred, and oppressed. We've got work to do. My heart grieves over the family of Tamir Rice. My heart grieves over the plight of many black Americans in this country who every 4 years get the promises of politicians and yet nothing changes. I, for the life of me, don't understand how you can get the black vote and then do nothing. You can't put your hope and trust in man. There has to be a revolution from the Holy Spirit in the hearts of men and women of color, the hearts of men and women who understand the power of God that can change a region and change a mentality and alter a culture for the kingdom of God. My second or third closing, I don't know what it is. But be a neighbor to the one who's in need. For to move away, to leave the church, is to go to the other side. And I speak to those who have done that. I speak to you right now, repent. Whether you're black or white, and you have used the objection of your racial prejudice to leave this church, you need to repent. And we that are remaining here now must extend our love and our greeting to everyone here. And not only while here, but how about have dinner together? How about spend time together? How about fixing our families in a place of harmony, in a place of unity together? You see, only love can lift a man out of a dark place. God has to bring love to a man before he can lift him up. It's called the rope of hope. The old songwriter said, love lifted me. I was sinking deep in sin. But love touched my heart and brought me to another level of life. Job 28:23, my last closing. Iron is taken from the earth, copper is smelted from the ore. Man puts an end to darkness and searches every recess for ore in the darkness and shadows of death. That's a seed. God's love searches in the darkness of depths and the shadow of death to find the precious life stone to bring it up. But only love can do that. I believe there are countless numbers of children who don't have equal educational rights in the city of Cleveland. And they are like ore. They're like precious stones beneath the surface of a culture that's forgotten them. But why are we waiting on a government to do what you and I have been called to do and are capable of doing, even if it's one child at a time? You remember the story of the 33. Perhaps you saw the movie. I didn't see it, but I read the news report of 33 Chilean miners that were trapped underneath the ground. I forget how many days. Was it like 60-some days? They had given up hope when they finally found them. They bore a channel into where they were encased by rock. Everybody was so excited. And it was reported at that moment that they yelled down into the communication apparatus, "What would you like for us to send down to you?" And that's a great question, right? And the cry came up, "Send us shoe polish." They were astounded. "Why would you want shoe polish?" That we must have misunderstood. Ask them again. "What would you like for us to send down to you before we bring you up, extracting you one by one? What would you like?" "Shoe polish." Later, after the extraction was complete, someone asked, "We don't quite understand. You could have asked for anything. Why did you ask for shoe polish?" Which one miner responded, "If we were going to be lifted from this very low and dark place, we were coming up with dignity." They came up with shine shoes. You may have been under a culture buried, insignificance, hate, rejection. You may have gone through the experiences of a Jesse Owens, had to come through the service center door. And I am so sorry for that. But you know, my sorry doesn't fix much, does it? Until you and I can both come to the chesed of God, love can lift us beyond that. Here's the saying. You've got to understand when love lifts you, it changes you. And you will never look like what you've been through. I think you need to look at somebody this morning and say, you don't look like what you've been through. It's been a long time of entrapment, injustice, inequality, hatred, suffering, and pain. But when we rise above our plight, when we can rise above the hate, when we can rise above the abuse, when we can rise above the racism and the crime, we can refuse to look like what we've been through. But honestly, there are too many that echo in defense against the prejudice that we all experience that are only recalling and recanting the sentiments of those that have gone before us. If we ascribe to God as our Savior, Jesus Christ as our Lord, the Holy Spirit as our indweller, then we ought to come out of all of that not looking like that. We ought to be a people that have great hope, great anticipation, great expectation that with God all things are possible. Amen. Do you believe it? Well, I ask the question, who is my neighbor? Here's what I want you to do for me. I want you to look at two or three people and say, well, I guess you're it. Hey. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to tell them, you're my neighbor and I'm not moving to the suburbs. Come on. I'm not moving. We're going to get along. We're going to make this work. Amen? We're going to make this work to the glory of God, right? Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, we are so blessed. A team is heading out tomorrow to the nation of Haiti. Some powerful things are taking place there. Pastor Troy and Rebecca will be leading a team of about 16 or so people. And Pastor Troy has some exciting information to share with you about what is going to be taking place and an opportunity that you and I have to make a huge difference. So let's welcome Pastor Troy.
Before I say anything, how many know that that message needs to be gold-plated, bronzed, sent to Washington, D.C.? I mean, from the way he was dressed, through the way it came out, from the heavens that came down. Come on, give it up for your pastor. That was amazing, absolutely amazing message. You know, your daddy steps off the stage and he gets done doing that and you just go, it's my dad up there. It's my dad. Hey. That's my dad up there. The spirit of Elijah rests on me. Whew, that was good. So we're going to Haiti, and I want to ask the team. John, did we say congratulations to you? Because you're going to state. John is going to state. Come on, stand up. Wave at everybody. John is going to state in wrestling. And that's pretty awesome. Congratulations, sir. I knew you would, though. I knew that. So if I could get the Haiti team to come up now, just kind of stand up here, all the team, everyone that's going to Haiti, there might be only three of us here, but I'd like you to come up. We're going to stand right here. We have a team of about 16 going. Some of them can't be here. The awesome thing about the teams we take, where's somebody go get Devin. Where is he? Is he here? The awesome thing about the teams we take, and real quick, I'll do this, but the teams we take are often comprised of you know, a percentage of the church that attend. And then there's always this percentage that are unchurched that go. And you should see what God does. And when we say we're going on a missions trip, we have a mission. It's not like we just go and, you know, we observe. Every time Church on the North Coast goes on these mission trips, they go with a mission from the Lord in their belly. And this team, you know, we have a philosophy that's threefold. First of all, I want to make sure that our team is ministered to, that they touch God while they're there in a way that they've never experienced Him. Secondly, our team ministers to Destiny Village. Destiny Village is the orphanage we've invested in over 20 years. So our team will actually do the devotions each night. They'll spend time praying and prophesying and declaring over the kids and showing them what Jesus looks like. And then third, we, our team, the missions team, and the children from Destiny Village, we penetrate the villages and we go in. And I just want to share with you briefly some of the things we do. We penetrate the villages and we take Christ with us. But we don't just take prayers. We take the monetary stuff that makes a difference right now. We go into hospitals and we pray that heaven would invade a sick body and make them well. But while we're there, we pay for everyone's medicine and we clear the floor. That's one of the things we do. Secondly, we go into a village that's run by a voodoo witch doctor. And it's desolate and dry and brittle. And we take our team and we fill the truck. First, we go down the road and we buy all the bread from the marketplace. So every merchant that's selling bread makes his money for the month in about 5 minutes. He sells out all his bread. And then we invest in the community there and take all the bread and we take it as far as we can go up a mountain. And we fill up the truck and we take peanut butter and candy and clothes with us. And then first we go to Colmeny. Colmeny is run by a witch doctor. And we fill the truck up with clothes and food. And we go into this village. And we drive in as far as we can. And then we turn around. And we start coming out. And we little by little, we pass out bread. And we tell everyone to follow us. Follow us. Follow us. And by the end of it, we have a caravan of thousands of people. Thousands of hungry people. Watch. And then we stop right in front of the voodoo witch doctor's compound. And right there in front of the voodoo witch doctor's compound, we begin to declare the gospel to everyone there. And they translate. And they translate with passion. They translate with the intent of saying, Jesus is good to you. This is not. And the witch doctor has to stand there and watch us bless them in the name of Jesus and fill their bellies and put clothes on their back. And it's powerful. So it's powerful. And then we take a team and we go up into the mountains where very few people go, 2-hour hike up into the mountains, and we feed and we clothe, and this, the power of God is there. And before we feed them up on top of that mountain, we pray. We pray a prayer that goes something like this. God, I pray that you would multiply these loaves as you did the fish and the loaves. Because you know that there's only 16 of us and we filled our bags as much as we could. Please feed every mouth here. Please make sure there's more than enough left at the end of it. And every time we have bread left over. Every time everyone's fed. It's a miracle. You see God doing these things. It's a miracle. And so on this trip, on this missions trip, we have an initiative. We have a twofold initiative. First is an education initiative to adopt an orphanage that's down the road from Destiny Village. Destiny Village is doing well, but there's an orphanage that's down the road. And for about 6 years now, we've been visiting it, and we've been helping it along, food, and every time we're there, we drop off a little cash and make sure the kids are taken care of. Well, a lot of our kids are now, you know, some of our kids are there at that orphanage. And so what we want to do is we want to pay for every kid from that orphanage to go to school in the next year. And when we pay for them to go to school, they receive a meal every day and they receive an outfit, clothes. And that runs, you know, somewhere around $100 to $200 a kid. So that's one of the initiatives we have. And I'm going to give you the opportunity to give today. It's a powerful ministry. It's a powerful way to transform lives with the education. Educate them, educate them, educate them. And when you educate them, you feed them. And then secondly, like I mentioned, we've been invested in the nation of Haiti now for roughly 20 years. A pastor went down around 20 years ago, built Destiny Village. Now, 20 years ago, our children were ages 0 to, 5 years old. Well, now many of them are 21 and they're transitioning out of Destiny Village into the community. And here's what we want to do. We want to invest in small businesses. So we have a small business initiative. We want to go, we want to secure a location, and we want to finally start businesses for our kids to run. So economically, they could become self-sustaining. They could begin to be empowered economically. That's what we want to give you the opportunity to give to today. And so our goal is somewhere between 2,500 and 3,000. If we can take that down on this trip, we could begin to lay the framework for economic sustainability for our kids. And we can send all of those kids from that other orphanage to school for the year. And so I want to give you the opportunity to give. We're going to pray for your giving right now. And then I'm going to invite the pastors to come and pray for us three as we go. Pastor Clarence, would you be so kind as to come and lead us in that prayer? And just hold up your gift. Thank you. Anything you can. Listen, a quarter, a dollar, anything you can give. I promise you, we're going to take that and we're going to invest it into these lives of these kids. We got some powerful kids that are coming up and they're going to change the nation of Haiti. Amen. So, Father, thank you for the gift and the giver today. We bless them now and thank you for in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastors, if you come, lay hands on us, anoint us with oil. Pastor Clarence, will you pray?
Father God, we come to you today. And we just want to thank you, Father, for being able to reach out and to be able to infect and affect people that are underprivileged and people that don't have an opportunity to know you as Lord and Savior. And we ask that you bless these young people that are making the trip to Haiti in Jesus' name. Father, we ask you to let their light shine that men may see their good works and glorify you in heaven. Father, we ask you to order their steps in your word. Speak through them, Father, in Jesus' name. Bless every young person, every child that comes in contact with them. Let their light shine, Father, that they will be a light to those that are in darkness in Jesus' name. We come against the witch doctors and everybody that would try to stop them and prevent them and hinder and keep them from doing the job that you've called them to do. We ask your blessing upon them. We plead the blood of Jesus over their life right now in Jesus' name. And we thank you that they have the victory already. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Okay, I'm going to share this word that God gave me, and I've been stirring in my spirit, and since they just said, do you want to share, I'm going to share this. The Lord spoke to me this week about some situations we all get in, and it's just like them going on this trip, or it's anything any of you are in your families, in your life, in your own life, personal life. He said to me, put me in the equation. Put God in the equation of your situations. Put God in the equation of Haiti. Put God in the equation. He is there. We know that. But in our life situations that we have and racism and the different things we all are confronting and the things we're trying to change, let's put God in the equation because He never fails. He never fails. And with Him, nothing is impossible. And when you look and you put God in the equation, it's not about us. It's about what He can do. And He can do anything. In Jesus' name.
I just want to share a couple of things like Pastor Louis was talking about, but I was brought up with multiculture, so was Patty. And most of the guys I ran around with were black because they were fighters. I was a fighter. So we hung out together. So When I went into service, I've never ran into prejudice and all that until I went into service. And I went to, I think, North Carolina and Georgia. And back then, that was in 1962. And I was appalled how they were treated. And I went in with a black fella who would die for me. And I vice versa for him. And he saved my life. I mean, the blacks down there, when we got in that environment, they wanted to kill me. And I was so ignorant of it. But I couldn't believe that. But through that, I have learned that I just love people. I love people. I don't care who you are, what color you are. It does not matter. What matters is a heart thing, like he was saying. If we change the heart, I can tell you something B said to me one time. She says, "Laura, I know you love me because you invited me to your house." Try that sometime. We're all people. We're God's people. God loves us. I love you. Pastor loves you. We can do just like he said. We can go out and make a difference just by loving one another. Thank you.
So let's all stand to our feet. We're going to close in prayer. Altar ministers are going to come forward. And aren't you proud to be a part of a congregation that is in the top 3% there, that 3% thing? It's amazing. Altar minister, if you'll come forward. If you need prayer today for anything at all, if you say I'm cold on the Lord, or you say I've never known the Lord, today is your day. God wants to use you. He wants to invite you to a place in heaven, but more than that, he wants to use you to bring heaven to the earth. So if you've never received Christ, I pray now. Let's all pray together as we close. Father, so thankful. What an opportunity it is to come and serve the King and the Master, our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that as we leave this place today, we would become an agent of transformation in our community, breaking down the walls of racism and hatred. God calls us to adopt the spirit of the Samaritan as we pour in the oil and the wine. And for us who have never received you, Jesus, right now in this moment, we receive the gift of your righteousness and your salvation. We surrender all of our sin. We confess, God, that we need you. We invite you into our heart now. And we say, God, take us. Change this nation through us. Let heaven invade the earth through our life. We bless you today. We thank you for the opportunity to worship and adore you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Live right. Love everybody. Pray hard. If you need prayer, or if you prayed that prayer of salvation, we want to pray for you. If this was your first time.